Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Abdul Nasser Jangda. If you enjoy and benefit from listening to our podcast, please donate to Qalam by visiting supportqalam.com. We love being able to share this content for free with you, and your donation ensures that we are always able to do so. Each podcast we produce has tens of thousands of listeners. So the opportunity for gaining immense reward by supporting this effort is endless, inshallah. You never know who will be able to benefit from your contributions and donations. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه تسلم كثيرا. So I want to welcome everybody to our second session. I know that since last week was the first iftar, I know that a lot of our community, obviously those of us who have, you know, family, close friends in the city, you know, maybe broke fast with our family, given that was the first iftar last Monday. But mashallah, there was, you know, still alhamdulillah crowd here last week. But for those of you who are joining us now, we're covering a series of what we call sacred narrations. And the reason why they're sacred is because they are narrations, meaning that they are hadith narrations, meaning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us this. But instead of stopping at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, that qala rasulullah, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the narration continues one step further, and the Prophet ﷺ tells us that God Almighty said. So these are known as the Hadith Qudsi, and these are a special category of narrations that are attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they kind of have this very unique theme to them, right? And their divinity, the divine nature of these narrations, has a lot of power in it, because these narrations tend to sort of peel back the curtain, so to speak, to allow us to see from the realm of the divine, to see and to experience the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala functions, and how the afterlife, some of the scenes of the afterlife that will occur that we're going to talk about even tonight. So last week, we actually started by asking the question, who is God to you? And who is Allah to you? And we went around the room, and a lot of people, mashallah, offered their really thoughtful reflections, and we... The lesson for last week was the famous hadith where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that I am to my servant as they think of me. And this is a very powerful hadith. We went over it for about an hour. It'll be on the podcast, inshallah, this week. But the gist of it was that oftentimes our experiences with Allah are limited by our perspective of who He is. And so our understanding of Allah, whether or not He's merciful or angry, whether or not He's listening to me, or whether or not He's even there, that experience is dictated or pre-assumed by my perspective of who Allah is. So if I think of Allah as being merciful, then I will be able to see mercy in all things in my life, even the things that are like really, really difficult. Even the things that I don't want to happen, I will still be able to interpret mercy into that, because my lens is from the lens of mercy. But if I see God as being like vindictive and really petty, which is sometimes how God is attributed in our culture and in Western society, that God is kind of like this, why does God want to be worshipped so much, and what's his deal, right? As if he's like your old best friend or something, right? That's how kind of he's spoken about. Then that person, no matter how compassionate or generous or incredibly, you know, you name it, Allah is for us, the person will always see that Allah is in a negative light. And so this hadith kind of sets the forecast for us, so to speak. It gives us what our conditions are going to be. Today, we're going to move on, because we know that the kalima is La ilaha illallah. What's the second part? Muhammadur Rasulullah. Very good. So I want to ask everybody, and I want to hear like some reflections. Who is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to you? Who is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to you? Who is Muhammad to you? And I know that a lot of us who attend here maybe bring people, friends and coworkers who aren't Muslim yet. Wink, wink. Right? Just let the discomfort soak in. Okay. All right. So I know that there's a lot of people who maybe like, again, there may be some language and stuff, and I apologize. I'm going to try to explain and translate as quickly as I can moving forward. But who is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to you? Role model. Very good. Kiara, was that you? What do you mean by that? I'm not like calling you out. I just wanted to know so I could ask for an elaboration. Very good. Role model. How is a role model different than a teacher? Because you are a teacher. That was awkward. But how can a role model, I should say, it's not a definite, but how can a person be a teacher and not necessarily be a role model? Yeah.
So if I'm teaching you to ride a bike, my goal is to get you to ride a bike. But if you see me riding a bike and you enjoy my form and maybe my style and the outfit, you want to be like me.
Yes. Very good. So the teacher is like the first level of instruction, right? And the teacher can know something in theory but not necessarily apply it themselves. So like I think all of us could, in theory, teach somebody something while we ourselves do not do that thing. What's something that you could teach but you don't do? Patience, all right? How do I have patience? You're like, let me tell you, right? Do as I say, not as I do, right? That's a famous statement. Very good, right? So patience, that's something I think we all struggle with. You're not alone. Anyone else? What's something that you could teach but you can't do? No one should look at you doing this. How to drive safely? All right, we're going to wait till you leave, all right? No one's leaving tonight until she leaves, okay? All right. What else? Anybody else? Like health habits, how to study, how to be productive. Anyone here like a master of productivity? We all know in theory what? Put your phone down, right? Turn it off. Close Facebook. Don't check your notification. We all know this in theory, but the application of it is very difficult. That's why Allah asks, لِمَ تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ in the Quran. Why do you say that which you don't do? That question is forever going to haunt us, right? Because we are a people that loves to talk, but when we have to back that up with the walk, it's difficult for us, right? May Allah give us strength. It's difficult to do it, right? So we know spiritually, even like, for example, when people might ask you, like, what is Islam all about? Have any of you ever been asked this question and then, like, you realize your own deficiency, so you're kind of wondering exactly what you tell them about Islam? Because you're like, well, Muslims pray 5 times a day, right? And they're like, how many? And you're like, 5. They're like, I have never seen, you know? And you know what? Wallahi, even if you and I struggle with our salah 5 times a day, which may Allah give us the ability to conquer that obstacle, because we're missing out. We think we're gaining by skipping it, but we're missing out. Even if a person knows they're struggling, but they have the honor to represent their faith, despite their deficiency, wallahi, that's like the most honorable thing. It's the most honorable. If a person says like, yeah, in Islam, Muslims are taught to pray 5 times a day. I'm not there yet, right? Or in Islam, Muslims are taught, for example, to do this or give charity or to fast, and I'm not there yet. That's honorable. But when we kind of like sort of hide what's convenient for us because we don't want it to be an indication or an indictment against us, then that could be a problem, okay? So that's a role model. A role model is somebody that you can look at and that you could gain from them, not even by them saying anything, but simply by them being. Their existence is education for us. That's the Prophet ﷺ. What else? Very good. I love that. What else? Who's the Prophet ﷺ to you? Who? We'll come back to you in a second. A link to Allah. What do you mean by that? Yeah, there's people who call him the door, right? That you're the Bab. You're the door of Allah. Like, if I want to get close to God, like, I could discover spirituality on my own. I can maybe arrive at the door or the house, I'm sorry, or the residence of spirituality, of faith. But in order for me to enter through, it's not a star yet. In order for me to enter through that door and reach God accurately in his destination, I have to go through the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? And subhanAllah, to understand this in a really, really deep way, the day that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passed away, and when you read about this in the books of the history of the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Sirah, the day that he passed away, many scholars, they actually attribute to it. They say it was the day that light left Medina, right? That it became dark that day in Medina. And this is very powerful because Medina's name is Medinatul Munawwara, the illuminated city. So the passing of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam like shook. It was the saddest day in the entire earth because people lost their connection to Allah. And as much connection as we have to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as a person, there was a female companion. Her name is escaping me right now. If any of the Qalam students remember, you can remind me. She actually was caught weeping and crying. And when people were going around that day kind of sharing their experiences, you had Bilal, for example, the Mu'adhin of Masjid Nabawi, the person who used to call Adhan, Bilal, the famous companion of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he left Medina. He actually left. He went to Syria. He said, I can't live here anymore. I can't live in the place that I used to see the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam walking, and now, like, when I turn the corner, I'm going to think that I might see him, and I know he's not going to be there. So he left. You had, like, Abu Bakr and Umar just kind of, like, sitting quietly to themselves, just looking at the ground. You had people that were just in a daze. They didn't know what to do. And everybody was responding to the loss of their friend, their teacher, their role model, their companion, the Prophet ﷺ. But there was one companion, one female companion, and she said, this is the worst tragedy to ever befall us. And everybody said, like, yeah, definitely. And they were all sharing why. And she said, because our connection to Allah has now ended. Revelation has stopped. We used to have revelation. We used to be able to ask the Prophet questions, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he would be able to get a response from God Almighty and give it to us, and we would have an answer. Or through whether or not it was Jibreel or his own intuition that God gave him guidance through, he would give us the right answer. But now when we have questions, who are we going to go to? So that was how she viewed the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the connection to Allah. Very good. Someone over here said life coach? Yeah, okay. Are you a life coach? Okay. I was like, is this going to be an ad? I was like, what do you mean by that? Very good. Beautiful, mashallah. He's coaching you through life. There's no problem or situation that a person could go through in which they can't find some wisdom from the life of the Prophet, so somehow respond to it. I mean, like, if you lose your remote or your keys, are you going to find, like, Sahih Bukhari chapter 12 verse 14, like, between the cushions? Like, is that the hadith? No. But you're going to find guiding principles for your life. Maybe not ultra specific answers for the exact problem you're going through, but that's not guaranteed in any ideological anything. But the guiding principles will help you attain those details, right? It's almost like the bricks and the mortar. You need both of them. So in order for you to build something, you need to have that foundation, and that's what the Prophet ﷺ provided for us. Okay, very, very good. What else? Quickly. Sure. Who? An example? What do you mean by that, Kamal? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Very good. Aisha radiallahu anha said, "Kan al-Qur'an yamshi." He was a walking Qur'an. So whenever the Qur'an would obligate or mandate something, the Prophet ﷺ would be the one to teach us how to do it. Do you know that in the Qur'an there's no step-by-step on how to pray? If you open the Qur'an and you looked for how to pray, you wouldn't find it. Or make Hajj. Or Ramadan. What breaks your fast? Like, you wouldn't find all of the details that we find in the life of the Prophet ﷺ. His existence as a teacher of this Qur'an is ultra necessary for the Qur'an to be understood. Because the Qur'an is the overarching guidelines and he's the details. He's the instructor. He's the one that teaches us the textbook, right? So if you, without him, we can't fully understand it. And that's an important position for a person to have, because that person demands respect. You have to respect somebody that gives you the answers that you would otherwise not be able to get. That respect has to be there. Not out of force, but out of realization. Right? Out of realization. Okay? So there's a very interesting hadith that I wanted to focus on tonight. And that is a hadith that, I'll be honest with you, until I got a little bit older, I was very uncomfortable with it as a person. And in religion, by the way, you are going to, as you grow in your faith and you as you maturate in your faith, you are going to hear verses, maybe, a hadith sometimes, that in your state, where you are, where I was, for example, I'll use me for an example. When I heard this hadith, it bothered me because I couldn't understand how to apply it. I couldn't understand how to apply it. And to me, if I heard like any other person talking like this, it would bother me. What's the hadith? The hadith is that the Prophet ﷺ once said in front of a gathering of companions that none of you truly have iman, complete faith, until I, as the messenger of God, become more beloved to you than yourself, your family, and all of humanity combined. Could you imagine if I sat here and I said, guys, welcome to Roots. You're not truly a Roots member until you love me more than you love yourself, right? How would you interpret me as saying that? What would be like the key identification? What would be my characteristic? Yeah, like this guy's an egomaniac. Like, quick, leave. Like, how do we get out, right? And that, you know what? For anyone who's not been anointed a messenger of God, absolutely correct. I'm not trying to sit here and say that you should become comfortable with people talking like that. But you only judge a statement like that based off of the person who's saying it. So implicitly, right, what Kiara just said is that I am not worth uttering such a statement. You know what? She's right. She's bullseye. Abdurrahman Murphy is not worth uttering such a statement that you have to love me more than you love your family and yourself and everybody combined. That I don't have the credentials to stand on such a claim, right? So Umar bin Khattab, now listen to this. I love when I can see myself in the hadith, not because I'm like super spiritual powerhouse, but because I see what I'm thinking like in front of my eyes. So Umar bin Khattab, radiallahu anhu, the famous companion of the Prophet, the one who the Prophet said that when he takes a path, shaitan goes a different way. Like that's his faith. He told the Prophet, ya Rasulullah, I love you a lot. And this love doesn't have to be substantiated. We know that Umar loved the Prophet, like through his actions, what he did, his sacrifices. It's known, right? So he told him, he goes, I love you a lot. More than everybody. But not myself. I can't. I can't get myself to like get over that hump of loving you more than even myself. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam responds back to him with a smile and says, Umar, then if that's the case, then true faith, meaning the pinnacle, like the height of faith, has not entered yet into your heart. Again, if you heard it from anybody like me, you'd be like, how is he doing this? So then Umar leaves for a while and he thinks about it and he comes back. And he says, Ya Rasulullah, I went and I thought about it. And I realized that I do actually love you more than I love myself. I can actually say that with confidence, that I love you, Ya Rasulullah, more than I love myself. And the Prophet ﷺ said what? He said, now, Umar, al-an, like now, you have this faith that you claim. Okay? So, loving the Prophet ﷺ, the reason why this is going to be the theme of today is because so many of us have been introduced to Islam without that teacher and that role model and that person that is explaining the textbook to us. For many of us, our examples are either community members, our parents, scholars, leaders, but we haven't invested enough to learn about the life of the Prophet ﷺ so that he can become beloved to us. And by the way, we achieve this kind of love all the time with random people. I'm from Chicago. Okay, we have deep, deep love of Michael Jordan. May Allah protect him, bless him, and guide him, right? Like deep love, right? And when I say that, I'm being genuinely honest. Like if you go to Chicago in certain parts, okay, towards the west side, between basically Taylor Street and the United Center, right, where the Bulls play, and you talk poorly about Michael Jordan, like you're going to get in trouble. Like you might not walk out. Like something might happen because people love him because he gave, in our estimation, honor to this city. He gave honor via championships to the city of Chicago, right? I don't know if many of you saw this. All my examples are like sports related, so forgive me. There was a player who's from Chicago who was playing for the Bulls named Jabari Parker. He played one season. It was like a sadaqah year. We gave him charity. We're like, come play for us, right? And somebody in the press area where they were asking quite, they were interviewing him. It was like his you know, they signed him. It was like a trade or whatever. They signed a free agent, and they were like, "All right, how do you feel playing in the city where Derrick Rose was?" And you know, his fall from grace, because they talked about how, like, you know, obviously he had the injuries, and then he also had some really unfortunate, like, ethical improper allegations against him. And you know what he said? Like, if you watch this interview, look at how he responds. He's like, excuse me? And he's like, what do you mean fall from greatness? And he's like, we don't talk about him like that. He's a legend. Like, that's love. He's literally starting his career as a Chicago Bull saying, don't you dare, right, talk about Derrick Rose like that. So we are used to seeing this kind of dedication all the time, right? Celebrities, or if we want to get a little bit more realistic and hopefully a little bit more healthy, like our own families. I easily would give my own comfort for the sake of my children, for the sake of my family. Easily. In fact, as a parent, you kind of do, right? Like when you wake up at 3 a.m. because your kid's crying, like you realize, like, I want to be asleep. I do not want to be holding you right now, but I love you, so I will hold you right now, right? And that's a tacit admission of me saying that I love you more than myself. So this statement, it's not like it's unreachable. It's not like we can't get there. But we just decide who we want to love more than ourselves. We decide who's worth it in our eyes, in our hearts. And so loving the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is not a matter of if, but a matter of how and when. And there's a few ayat in the Quran that I want to talk about. The first thing that some of y'all mentioned together was that he's somebody that's to be respected. And this is actually key, because if you don't respect somebody, you can't love them. If you don't respect them, you can't love them. You could really actually, you could acknowledge someone's accomplishments. You could say, you know, this person, they've accomplished, they've achieved a lot, but I don't respect them. And if that respect is not there, it doesn't matter what they've accomplished, you will never ever love them. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about respecting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He says very powerfully, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and every time you guys hear his name, you should say some sort of salam on him, right? Whether it's alayhi salam or sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He is not the father of any of your people. He's not just like a normal person. He's not just like your average guy. So don't implicitly, in other places in the Quran, Allah says, don't just talk to him like you talk to everybody else. There was a group of people that came and arrived in Medina late one night, and they went up to the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they shouted from outside of his house, "Ya Muhammad, come out." Like they were like these Bedouins, right? We still have Bedouins today, by the way. They just, you know, don't ride camels. But we have Bedouins in our community today for sure, right? May Allah protect us from becoming a Bedouin, okay? So they used to shout at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Ya Muhammad, come out." And one of them finally got so frustrated that he wasn't getting responded to, that he said, "Oh Muhammad, my praise is like respected in the Gulf and my shame is feared." Meaning what? Like, you better come out before I start dissing you. And Allah responds to this man in the Quran. The Prophet himself didn't even have to say anything. God responds on his behalf and says, don't call out to the Prophet just like you call out to anybody else. He's not the same. He's not the same. Anybody have this kind of relationship in your life already with somebody? That, sure, if you look at them on paper, it's just so-and-so. But to you, there's somebody different? Anybody? Grandmother? Can you share why? Like the grandmother biologically is just what? Daddy or nani? Okay, so it's your mom's mom, right? Okay, on paper, mom's mom. Great. But what? What makes her special to you? Most loved. What else? Do you have any experiences that you've had with her that have like, that have fortified and galvanized that place in your heart? There we go. You grew up with your grandmother. So like if somebody else was like, oh, your grandmother lives with you? You're like, yes. I don't know if she does or doesn't. But for a lot of people, it's like they live with you or you see them a lot or you talk about them a lot. You're like, yeah. But you don't know how close this person is to me because you don't know the experiences I have with this person. And so somebody might say, you're like, oh, you know, I can't go out tonight. It's my grandmother's birthday. Or like my grandmother is coming over for dinner. And they'd be like, just skip it. It's your grandma. Like, it's okay. Is that, you know, is she going to be okay? Yeah. All right, just skip it. Just come on, right? It's Tuesday night, half off sushi rolls, like come through, right? And you're like, and to you, it's like blasphemy. You're like, no. Like, I don't think you understand. That's not how it works with Nani John, right? Like, no, right? And you know what? That's good to have this like position in your heart and mind that this person, that's unshakable. Like, you can't talk about her like that, right? And some of us have that even with like our parents. I know, like, for example, My dad, like when my dad walks in the room, my mom yells at everybody to stand up, right? Not out of respect. My dad's like this white guy who hates this like overly Arab respect. You know, Arabs are like next level when they come to like respect. Like there's no way that the promises they're making you they could deliver on. They're like, "Wallah, I'll buy you an island right now." It's like, first of all, I just spotted you at QT for your drink. So you can't buy me an island, okay? Second of all, like, where? Like, you know, like, the overly, there's no way they can deliver on it. There's, like, half of the Arabs are laughing, half of them are like, yeah, you're right, I never thought about that. There's no way he could buy me an island. It just saved you a lot of heartbreak. Okay, so my mom is like, get up, everyone get up. You should be jumping. You should be on the ceiling. Your father's in the room, right? And this is my mom, right? And my dad's like, no, sit down. So none of us know who to listen to. We're like caught in purgatory. Like we're in parent purgatory. We're like, what do we do? And the reason why my mom does that is because my mother is like, your father, man, like you guys have no idea what he's done for you. You shouldn't be sitting. Like, let him pick where he wants to sit and then you sit. That's how she is teaching us to be with my dad. Right? And when we think about it, absolutely. Absolutely. And so it may not be that for you, and that's okay, but everybody has this kind of reverence in their life somewhere. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, don't think of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam just like any other guy. The metaphor he gives here is not the father of any of your men, which means like he's not just like any person. Rather, he's the messenger of God. What he carries is so valuable. How he carries it is so valuable. The mission he's been given is so difficult that the least you could do is respect him. And the powerful thing about this is that even the people who disagreed with his message still respected him. You had people before they converted to Islam in the history of his life, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they would praise him and say that you are a person of dignity and honor, and they would not accept his message, but they would praise his character. So respecting him, that's the first way to get close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you ever wondered, how can I get close to him? Like people always talk about being close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, being emotional when you think about him, having a connection with him. That's the first step. The second step is that you have to trust him. What does it mean to trust somebody? Yeah, you're okay being vulnerable. When the person's around you, you have no problem being yourself. Okay? You trust that person. You know that anything that you do is not going to, you know, be used against you, right? Anything you say or do is not going to be used against you. This was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, not only did he do this with people, he did this with people and other people who weren't there. He would defend people in their absence, teaching us that everybody should have this element of trust and vulnerability with each other, right? It also means that you take whatever this person says and you will trust what they're saying without question. Like you'll put your hand in their hand, you'll say, let's go, right? It doesn't matter where we're going tonight. Your friend pulls up to your house. Hey, come outside in 5 minutes. Be ready. Okay. Like you don't ask like, whoa, what's the game plan? Where are we eating? What's for iftar? Are they going to have enough brisket? See how I'm nervous right now, right? Okay. Are they going to have enough brisket? I heard it gets really hot in there, right? You don't ask any questions. Your friends roll up. You're like, hey, let's go. It's roots tonight. You're like, okay, I'm in. You don't even know what the topic is. You don't know who's going to be there. You have no idea. You barely know what you're going to wear. And you're like, let's go. That's trust. You have relationships where you're like, I'll go with you wherever. It doesn't matter where you say, right? That trusting of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why should we trust him? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, and he's talking now not just to the believers, but he's saying to all people of all faiths. He's saying, oh, people of the book, there has come to you our messenger, a messenger of God, to make things clear to you after a short time of suspension from the messengers before him. So meaning that there was a messenger, 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 and there was a time where there was no messengers. And now he's the final messenger who's here, and he's confirming everything else that they've said. So this is it. Like now it's time for you to trust him and make that jump with him. Okay? And why is it important that you do this? So you can't say one day that, well, no one ever came to us. And he says, but in fact, there has been a person who has come to you, bringing you good news and a warning. And Allah Ta'ala is over all things capable. The next point of how to love the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is to understand that he's a teacher and a role model. Like Kiara mentioned, and there's a slight difference. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was able to talk the talk and he was able to walk the walk. And this is what makes him so profound. You know, many of the people that we look up to in Western history as being like lighthouses of whether it's a movement or whether it is a belief system or an ideology, these people had incredible ability to articulate ideas in theory, but many of them fell very short in acting upon it or in acting virtuous themselves. And this is actually the number, in my mind, the number one proof of prophethood for the Prophet ﷺ, when you look at his entire life, was his character. وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. He wasn't just teaching people, be good to people. He was also good to people. He said to people, be good to your families because I'm the best to my family. Like, follow my lead. I'm running in front of you. Just get behind me and run. Right? And this is actually, a lot of us, when it comes to religious practice, we fell off of religious practice because we saw somebody who preached but didn't practice. We experienced that. Maybe they taught us to be good and then they would like be really hurtful or mean, right? And may Allah forgive us and them. But the Prophet ﷺ never had that indictment against him. Never once did a person say that the Prophet ﷺ did not live up to his message. They never said that he differed from it, ever. And you have this, God Almighty testifies for him. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. That verily for you in the Prophet of God is a beautiful example, but it's not for everybody. No, not everybody's going to see his example as being worth it. People are going to look at his life and say, I don't know. Who is that example going to resonate with? There's three conditions. Number one, do you yearn for Allah? Whoever wants and yearns for Allah, who wants to have closeness to Allah in their life? And we talked about this last week. If you want to be close to Allah, you want to have something that will guide you in dark times. It'll give you answers in questionable situations. It'll give you light in the darkness. It'll heal your ailments. This is what it means to have a relationship with Allah. Spirituality is a solution for problems. And so if a person yearns for that, then the Prophet ﷺ is your path there, like you mentioned. And also wants to have a good afterlife. And remembers God abundantly. Okay? The next reason why we love the Prophet ﷺ is because of his mercy. What are some stories of his mercy that you can think about that you heard? Sunday school, Roots, anywhere. Mercy from the Prophet ﷺ. You don't have to give the whole story, but just, yeah. Zaid. Huh? Ta'if, okay. What do you mean by that? He's looking for sanctuary after being ridiculed and kicked out of his city in Mecca. And he goes to a nearby city called Ta'if. And he presents and gets rejected and physically abused. And Jibreel alayhi salam brings the angel of the mountains and he says, I can crush these people. We can take care of them. Like, we can just end them. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, don't do it. And he says, this is actually a very powerful line. I want you guys to remember this. He says, because you don't know from which of their offspring, their future generations, will testify that there's nothing worthy of worship except for God and that Muhammad's his messenger. You see what a forward-thinking person he was. He's like, these people, I'm not going to let them get in the way, right? They were the Islamophobes. Ta'if was like watching Fox News all day long, right? Like, they were the Islamophobes. I mean, like, that was it. And you know what? For many of us, if given the position and chance to, like, destroy some of these people for what they're doing and the pain that they're causing and the death that they're causing with their words, many of us would probably be like, man, it'd be tough to say no. But the Prophet ﷺ says, what about their children and their children's children? What about those people? And he says, we're not going to give up on them. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. That we did not send you except that you were mercy for people. By the way, oftentimes mistranslated. You're not merciful. Allah calls him rahmah, a noun. What does it mean when someone calls you a noun? Chris, you work out? You look like you work out. Don't be humble, man. No, I'm just kidding. Be humble. Okay, so, Chris, imagine if instead of me saying, Chris, you look like you go to the gym. You look like you go to the gym. Imagine if I said, Chris, you are the gym. Like, do you guys understand what I'm saying still? What do I mean? Does he work out? Yes or no? What do I mean, though, if I say you are the gym? Yeah, that you're like, dude, like, wow. Like, let me be with you at the gym. Like, let me see how you become what you are, right? So I understand. No, seriously. I understand that the amount that I'm trying to articulate in that moment is much higher. So Allah didn't just say, oh, messenger, we sent you as a merciful person. He said, you are mercy, rahmatan. You are mercy. That means, and by the way, in Arabic, nouns are not limited to time or space. Verbs are either past, present, or future, right? Yes or no? Just nod, yes. Nouns are not, right? He ran, he runs, he will run. Running, right? Nouns are not limited to time and space. So the Prophet ﷺ's mercy is not limited to any time or space. Meaning that his example, following him, being close to him, it will bring you rahmah in every situation that you're in. Don't ever think, I'm in such a unique situation that I cannot apply the sunnah here. I cannot look to the Prophet. It's so unique. Dallas, Texas, 2019. There's no way that the Prophet... No. Because he's rahmatan lil alameen. Okay? And here's the last point that I wanted to bring up. He's beloved to us because we were beloved to him. You know, in Islam, there's a really, really big emphasis on serving people that have served you. Serving people that have served you. You have a very high responsibility to certain people in your life. Who are the people in your life that you have a really high, the general rule is you have a very high responsibility to them? Parents. Why? Yeah. Some of us are like, I don't know, right? And then I'm like a parent of a two-year-old and I'm like, let me send you some pictures of why. All right, diapers. Because, no, and quite literally, because you're, even though all of our parents have flaws, and all of our parents have made mistakes, okay, even Superman has his kryptonite, okay, they still, the fact that we are sitting here in existence is proof that at some point or another they cared. And hopefully they still do. And that dedication, when you were the weakest, when I was the weakest, and I thought to myself, I look at Iman sometimes and I'm like, she can't live without us, literally. That's why kids' cries are so deafening. Think about it. It's their only mode of survival. If a kid couldn't cry, how on earth would people, parents, family know that it was in distress? Right? So the infant, sometimes you look at like that small baby infant and you're like, how do you produce that sound? I know that your lungs are like this big. Like, what is happening? But subhanAllah, dude, like, shout it from the rooftops. Like, the diaper's dirty, right? And the reason why is because their survival is dependent upon the people around them, their parents. And that service, literally, I want you to think about this. What an honor it is for my children that I'm put in a position that I'm literally cleaning their waste off of their bodies multiple times a day. Like, I'm cleaning them. I'm feeding them. I'm making sure they're comfortable. When they're sick, I get up and I go to Walgreens at 2 a.m. and I get children's Tylenol. And I'm the one praying for them, asking Allah to make them feel better. They don't do any of that for themselves. They're children. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when you become of age intellectually, when you gain the faculty of recognition, you have a responsibility. Because that person literally cleaned your body from your waist without you even remembering it. So that's why Islam says, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Treat your parents the best you can. Even if you have arguments or fights or disagreements or serious, serious philosophical differences, never forget the service that they did for you. And in this same light, who did even more service for us than our parents? The Prophet ﷺ. That's why he says, you have to love me more than you love even yourself, because he did even more for us than we would do for us. He stood in the night and cried, repeating, Ummati, Ummati, over and over, my Ummah, my Ummah. And I can't remember the last time I stood in the night and cried for myself. And wept. Aisha described his feet as cracking. That's why you love him more than you love yourself, because he's a prophet who did more for you and me than we would even do for ourselves. And the hadith Qudsi that I want to share with you is, I'll share after a couple ayat, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُّمْ حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. Allah is describing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, it's crazy when you know that somebody is soft for somebody else, but they'll never say it, right? So like, if I love somebody, but I'll never tell them. And then the third person says in their absence, like, you have no idea how much he loves you. You have no idea how much this person cares about you, how much they think about you. Allah is telling us, hey, you know that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that messenger, you have no idea how much he thinks about you. Let me tell you how much he thinks about you. عزيزٌ عليه ما عنتم. Whenever you go through difficulty, it hurts him. حريصٌ عليكم بالمؤمنين رؤوف رحيم. He's always thinking about you. And in that way, that's why he's so gentle with you. To the point where the Prophet ﷺ was moved to tears when this verse was recited. And this is the last verse I want to talk about. He was sitting one time with one of his companions. And he told him, اقرأ علي, read some Quran to me. And the companion said to him, like, I can't read the Quran to you. I was traveling this weekend with Mahmoud Abdul-Rauf, by the way, the basketball player. And I was this close to being like, let's play basketball. Because, you know, I'm better than him. Anyway, no, I'm not. I'm joking. But I was like, dude, I could not imagine. Imagine if he and I stepped on a court and he was like, all right, show me your jump shot. I'd be like, oh, God, right? I would just melt into a puddle. So imagine now that the Sahabi is sitting there, the one who learned the Quran from the Prophet, and the Prophet saying, hey, read to me. Imagine if he asked you, read the Quran to me. You'd be like, right? قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ, right? Like, what do I read from, you know? Like, let me go for the big one, right? So he says, فَقَرَأْتُ مِن سُورَةِ النِّسَاءِ. So I started reading from Surah An-Nisa, chapter number 4, called The Women. He says, and I read, and I read, and I read, and I got to this point where I read this verse. And all of a sudden I heard the Prophet ﷺ say, حَسْبُكْ, which means enough. And he said it was a very, like, commanding tone. Hasbuk, stop. And he said, I looked up at the face of the Prophet, because, you know, he was reciting. And he says his eyes were flowing with tears. What verse could make the Prophet of God shed tears so profusely? Allah says, فَكَيْفَ إِذَا جِئْنَا مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ بِشَهِيدٍ. This is a question he's asking the Prophet ﷺ. How is it going to be, Ya Rasulullah, on the Day of Judgment, when we ask every person for a witness? Every ummah is going to have a witness. Every nation, Jesus, Moses, Abraham, everyone's going to have their witnesses about how the nation did, how the ummah did. وَجِئْنَا بِكَ عَلَى هَؤُلَاءِ شَهِيدًا. And you're going to be called as a witness, Ya Rasulullah, to testify upon your nation, upon us. And upon hearing this, the Prophet ﷺ was so devastated by the reality that he would have to stand on the other side of testimony from us that he couldn't hear anymore. He just broke down. The thought of him having to stand and say, you know what? Abdurrahman tried, but I know that he failed sometimes. And answering questions about my practice, that was, I'm okay, I'm not crying yet. All right? Oh, okay, there's a note in it? Okay. Okay. That devastation was too much for him to bear. It says don't cry, right? Okay, no. So now, as we're passing the dates around, I want to finish this because this is a really important point. The Hadith Qudsi that we're talking about tonight is on the Day of Judgment. There are a list of prophets: Adam, Nuh, Jesus, Abraham, Musa. And we are all, like this, going to be a massive crowd of people. Allah is telling us this. He's giving us the prophecy. You're all going to be gathered on the Day of Judgment. And we're all going to be looking for somebody to, like, hang on to take us to Jannah. Because we all know our flaws. And we're going to go to Adam, the first prophet, and we're going to say, you were like the first creation, man. Like, take us with you. And he's going to say, no, I can't. Go to somebody else. Then we're going to go to Nuh and ask the same question. He's going to say, no, 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 I can't. It's all about me today. Then we're going to go to Moses, then Jesus. And you know what they're both going to say? Not me. I'm sorry, guys. I did everything I could for you in that life, but I got to worry about myself today. Until the Hadith says that we go to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And we gather with the Prophet ﷺ, and he says that at that moment he's going to bow his head to Allah Ta'ala and he's going to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in sajda. And Allah will tell him, you can raise your head. And he's going to say, and you can ask me whatever you want. On the Day of Judgment, if you got whatever you wanted, what would you ask for? Some of you are still like, Tesla. Come on, man, it's the Day of Judgment. Get over it. You can't even drive it, okay? What would you ask for? Brisket, very good, right? How many of you would ask for the entire ummah to be let into paradise? How many of you, that's like the first thing that comes to your mind? The Prophet ﷺ in that moment is going to ask Allah to intercede for everybody. And he's going to ask not once, not twice, not three times, but four times that everybody be put into paradise. And he's going to say, even the person who listened to the Quran and had no idea what it was saying, but they just listened to it out of ritual barakah, they prayed and they listened to it. Even the person with a grain worth of faith in their heart, and he said, even a person with an atom's worth of faith in their heart, that person, oh Allah, put them into paradise. And by his dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant all of us entry into paradise. You know why you have to love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Because when it matters most, he's going to love us. He loved us during his life. And on that day, when no one else is going to do that for us, no prophet, no parent, no friend, no coworker, no colleague, nobody, the Prophet ﷺ is going to be waiting for us, waiting to give us that intercession. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the love of the Prophet ﷺ. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people who respect him, who learn from him, who appreciate him, and that appreciation is shown in every moment in life. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our fast. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our prayers. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to soften our hearts. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to clean the rust off of our hearts from the sins that we've committed. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our hearts more spiritually sound and more able to receive guidance from Allah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make the Quran the spring of our chest and the light of our eyes. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant this Ramadan everything in it that's good, that he give it to us. And everything that we did that was evil or bad or neglectful or a mistake, we ask Allah to forgive us from that. We ask Allah to take away the tiredness of sin. And we ask Allah to give us the energy of faith. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the attachment to the Quran. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people of Quran, that when we read it, it impacts us, it changes us, and we become people of transformation with it. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Barakallahu feekum, everybody. Inshallah, we'll be breaking our fast now. Jazakumullah khair, and wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.